The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It's a great reminder there. And we see plenty of fiery trials. They're often easy to find in our life. We don't hope for them. We don't pray for them to come. Well, at least I don't think that we do. But we do expect that they will be there. Now, sometimes we focus too much on those fiery trials that happen to us or to those we love. We think about in our life, you can think of hardships in your life that you've gone through probably pretty easily. I'm sure that, you know, we understand this fact. When Jesus Christ described the kind of life that his disciples would have, it was not one of leisure, not one of just complete enjoyment all the time. He described a world where lives can be difficult, the lives of his people. And we live in an often corrupted world. The world has been deceived by our adversary. We see corruption, we see political strife, we see diseases, wars, famines, rumors of wars, and the list goes on. But God gives us hope as well. He gives us glimmers of hope in our everyday lives if we look around to see it. Luis mentioned in the prayer something about the colors, the colorful leaves. That's a nice little glimmer of hope, a nice touch that God adds to his creation. So if we're paying attention, we can look around and easily find little glimmers of hope in our life every single day. And if we take a moment to do that, we can change our attitude towards our lives, towards the fiery trials that do come. Looking at these points of hope, reminders of hope, and change even our point of view when we look at the world. And one of the glimmers of hope that we should pay attention to is the hope for the future. We should always be focused on the future. In particular, that includes the next generation of believers, our children. Those we have the chance to raise up so that they might also know God. And we don't know when Jesus Christ will return. And we always have to be focusing on the future, regardless of when he does return. This is one aspect of focusing on the future, is the special calling of our children and our chance to raise them up, to teach them, and to be blessings to them. And we see 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 14. You can put this one in your notes if you'd like. We see a verse here describing unbelieving spouses. If somebody is called into the church and their spouse isn't yet called, they are sanctified by the fact that they have been called. They've answered that calling. But also their children are set apart as holy. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in this verse. He said, "But now they are holy," meaning the children. The children have been set apart and they have a special calling. We want to take notice of that part, of that fact, that our children have this special calling. They've been set apart even though they don't know it yet, in many cases, most cases. And when the time comes for them to answer that calling, it will be up to them as individuals. But the children of God's children are special to him as well. These children have been an amazing blessing in our lives. And Lena and I, we don't have any of our own children, might have noticed. Lola doesn't really count. But we have children of our families. We have our brothers and sisters, nephews and nieces who have children. And we have children of our brethren to care for, to help train up. And these children have been a huge blessing to us in our lives. I think we're up to 26 nieces and nephews now, something like that. There's a new one recently. And there's another one on the way, I think in January, if I'm not mistaken. So that's exciting. Now, today we partook of a traditional blessing of the children, blessing of the little children. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and we can see this example that Jesus Christ gave us of blessing the children, taking the time to notice them and to give them blessings, or to be blessings to them, but also request blessings from God the Father for these little children. And in this process, we also acknowledge the importance of training up and watching over the next generation. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Here we find Jesus Christ traveling around from place to place with his disciples. And there were people who were listening to him. And they brought little children, it says in verse 13, to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. That was kind of the mindset. I remember my dad talking about when he was a little child. He said that it was kind of the time when children were seen but not heard, and kind of brushed to the side to a certain degree. And that's not what Jesus Christ did. That's not the example that he gave. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to his disciples, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. There's an importance to the children that God has given us, of course, in growing the family of God, but also in learning lessons from the youth, from their willingness to grow and to learn and to be curious and to love, and that desire to be loved. There are many lessons that we can learn that relate to the kingdom of God. If we just brush the little children aside until they were old enough, we wouldn't learn those lessons. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And so we follow this same example. And the disciples, unfortunately, initially turned people away. They didn't understand this fact. They didn't understand the importance of bringing the children for these blessings and the blessings that these little children were themselves. All throughout Scripture, we see many people giving blessings to their children. The patriarchs, they gave blessings to their children. They laid hands on them, the same as Jesus Christ did. And they asked God to bless them. Sometimes these were physical blessings, sometimes power, might, ability, wealth, wisdom. Some were given prophecies that would actually apply to their descendants later on, many years later. There were blessings for safety, blessings for God's guidance, all kinds of blessings that were requested by God, or by these people of God. And there's one particular blessing that I'd like to look at today. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. In this chapter, we find a beautiful blessing from God. This was a blessing that God intended his priests to give to his people, the nation of Israel, often called the children of Israel throughout Scripture, different places. These are like the children of God. Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22, we see this priestly blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 23, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Verse 27, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So we understand that blessing doesn't come from the priests, it comes from God, but it's given through the priests. It's a beautifully written blessing. It's been quoted, it's been re-quoted, written into literature, referenced in history books, even put to music. It's quite a beautiful blessing. This gives us an idea of how God feels about us, the care that he wants, or that he does have over us. The idea that he cares for us so greatly. We are spiritually children of God, not just by creation, but spiritually children of God, and spiritually children of Israel. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes this clear to us that we are children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham spiritually through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and through his Spirit that is within us. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So we become part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, in his saving power. Verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Regardless of our background, our lineage, we all become one in Christ Jesus. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Ultimately receiving the ultimate promise that God desired to give Abraham, which is eternal life, and being heirs with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. And so we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise through Jesus Christ. This blessing meant for the priests to give the people of God, it's not only meant for those physical descendants of Jacob. It's not only meant to be a blessing for rabbis to pass on to physical descendants of Judah, but this blessing is meant for God's spiritual children as well. From our high priest, Jesus Christ, through which we receive those blessings from our Father. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He has taken the place of Aaron as high priest through the order of Melchizedek, but he has become our high priest. This is really amazing because he can sympathize with us greater than any other human being can. He's been through all kinds of sufferings. Those fiery trials that we go through, he has been through them. Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." This should encourage us to hold fast to our faith, the things that we know to be true. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can go to our Father and ask for those blessings. Specifically mentioned here, grace, mercy in our time of need, which is quite often. We have this wonderful high priest who, through him, we can receive blessings. Now, why did God ask that these blessings that are given happen through human hands? Some people wonder that. Of course, we can go directly to our Father and ask him for our blessings, but there are mentions of human hands being used to give these blessings. And sometimes people wonder, why? Why does God have to use somebody's hands to bring me blessings? Well, we see examples of this in Scripture, but ultimately we see that God is working with human beings. He's working with us. We have hands. We have physical hands. And there is work that he does through us. He doesn't want to bypass us, otherwise we wouldn't learn and grow. Otherwise we wouldn't learn how to be like our Father. So God works through us. There's also, in certain instances, through the laying on of hands, we see who has the authority to pass on these blessings or request these blessings. In certain instances, that doesn't mean that, you know, we have to go to somebody to ask God for blessings, but there are certain examples of this that we see in Scripture. We see in the book of Acts the example of ordinations done through the laying on of hands to set somebody aside for an important role. Ordinations, Acts chapter 6, we see the example of deacons being ordained. You can turn there. I have one scripture in my notes here, but you can write down Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Verse 6 describes the act of laying hands on these individuals who had been chosen to be deacons, to be servants. The apostles came together, and the individuals that were chosen, verse 6 describes the fact that they were set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed for them. They laid hands on them and prayed and asked God to set them aside for specific work. Of course, these individuals already had God's Holy Spirit. They are already doing the work. But this act was an act of passing on the blessings and passing on the authority, giving people the authority. And we see the laying on of hands used, not because God needs the laying on of hands to pass on, to give somebody authority, but he utilizes it as this chain of authority. We see the laying on of hands in chapter 8 of Acts as well. Here we see an example of the receiving of the Holy Spirit from God done through the laying on of hands. It isn't that God needs those hands to pass on his Holy Spirit, but again, it goes back to who God has given the authority to pass on or to ask for those blessings, in particular the Holy Spirit in this instance. Acts chapter 8, you can put in your notes verses 14 through 17. Verse 17, we see that the apostles had to come. At a certain point, this was the new routine. They had to come and lay hands on the individuals so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And from that time forward, we see this. This is the usual practice, the way that God has now intended his church to pass on that blessing or request that blessing of the Holy Spirit. It isn't that God needs those particular hands to do that work, but that's how he's chosen to work, through his disciples, through the people he has called to serve who've answered that calling. We see in the book of Mark, let's turn to this one, Mark chapter 16. Read a few verses in this chapter. Mark 16, we see anointing the sick. And this is a task given to the disciples, to the apostles, as they were being sent out. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is part of that commission that God had given to his apostles here, as well as to his church. Verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And so we see the laying on of hands. It's God's power that heals individuals, but it's the faith in the work of God that God utilizes to bring about that healing. It's interesting to think about. Does God need those hands to heal people? No. But he works through human hands because he's working with people, building relationships with people. It takes trust. It takes trust in God as well as trust in human beings, faulty human beings, to go through this process. And God honors that. I've seen it many times in my life where people will recover when they've had hands laid on them, a prayer said. And we see in James chapter 5, you can turn over there if you'd like, James chapter 5, but this is also done using oil. This is the only instance that we use oil now in this time. In the old covenant, they used oil to set apart kings and priests. We use oil to anoint the sick. It represents God's Holy Spirit. James chapter 5. Let's see if I can find James in here. Verse 14, James writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So we see in this instance, anointing the sick done with oil combined with the laying on of hands. Of course, there is an example that we have in the book of Acts. I don't have this one in my notes, where there were cloths that were anointed with oil, hands laid on them, and they were sent to those who were sick. If the Apostle Paul couldn't go, we use that as well. But again, it's that faith that makes us whole. But God works through human hands to accomplish his work because he's working with humans. He doesn't bypass us because he wants us to learn and to grow and to trust him. Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. And we're going to be turning back and forth to Numbers chapter 6. Thankfully, I have those verses in my notes. Maybe we can hold our place there. We're going to go through this blessing I think it's a neat study to look at this blessing in a little bit more depth. So that's what we're going to be doing today. This priestly blessing. The first line of this blessing, found in verse 24, the words that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron and his sons, the high priests, to bless the children. The first part of this blessing says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." It's simple. A simple request for God to bless the people and to keep them safe from harm. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 23. So hold your place in Numbers chapter 6 if you'd like. Let's go to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, it's a very famous psalm. I think mostly because it's short, it's concise, and it talks about blessings from God. And people throughout history have taken this and memorized it and quoted it, re-quoted it, put it to music. But it's a beautiful blessing from God. But it talks about God keeping us and blessing us, keeping us safe from harm. Verse 1 in Psalm 23. This is a psalm of David, who was very familiar with shepherding, with taking care of those who needed care. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," even though I have all these fiery trials, I know they're coming, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is a beautiful blessing from God. God loves to bless his children. He loves to provide for them and protect them. And we see this lovely request by David to watch over his children. Now the two related but separate blessings in that first line in verse 24 of Numbers chapter 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you," they are related. We see God provides for our physical needs, and at times, he gives us what we need to survive. Many times, he gives us what we need to survive, but he also gives us protection. But there are two elements to this. God blesses us with what we need, and then he protects us from harm. Psalm 31, another psalm, quite a few psalms that we could go to and look at God's blessings. And one reason God has given us these psalms, partially to praise him, but also to understand his care, his blessings over us. Psalm 31, verse 19. Another psalm of David, verse 19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence." So we see, in this example, protection from God, divine protection in his presence. "From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." So God offers us protection from harm. So we don't always have to experience physical, mental, or emotional trauma. It does happen. God doesn't keep us in a bubble, but he does protect us from harm. Now, there are many times when we have to go through difficult experiences, horrific experiences, we might even say. God gives us hope on the other side. He brings us through. And ultimately, he brings us into his kingdom, into eternal life. If God allows us to go through some experience, we have to understand that it's so that we might be stronger on the other side. And just because God allows that to happen doesn't mean that he isn't protecting us. Sometimes I think about maybe a particular accident that I've been in my life. I've never been in major accidents, thankfully. But I was thinking, how worse could it have been? I'm still able to stand and breathe and speak and do all the things that I need to do. God has protected me. How many times has God protected us from harm when we have no idea? I have no idea how many times he has protected us already. Let's turn to one more psalm, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, We see in this particular psalm described blessings from God. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And this is true. If there is a nation out there who claims God as their God and follows his commands, they are blessed. And we as a spiritual people, we are blessed if we follow God, his commands, we follow his word, and we seek these blessings. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Speaking of his people, Israel, by extension, his spiritual people. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. I think this is amazing. God looks down at us as individuals, and he knows what's in our hearts. He considers our works. We can't get away with anything. That's one side of this. But also, God knows what's going on in our life. He knows when we need those blessings. He knows when we need to go through trials so that we can grow. And he brings us out the other side. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. The psalmist is describing the fact that there are so many times in history where people, and even now, how many times do we rely on physical things, physical aspects of living to be saved? And this doesn't mean that we can't rely on the armies that protect our nation, who fight the battles for us, but those are meaningless if God isn't with us. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't go and see medical professionals when we need physical healing, but we also, more importantly, have to ask God for that healing. As we continue on, verse 16, a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God, of course, he's not just interested in our physical well-being. Otherwise, he might just keep us around a lot longer or not allow us to be harmed. But he's not interested in our physical well-being. He's interested in giving us eternal life. But he does protect us so that we can continue doing his work for the time that he has given us to live. He's not interested in ultimately preserving our physical lives, though. But he often does keep us from harm. But we have to have that perspective. The ultimate blessing from God is eternal life and not saving these physical bodies that we have. Back in Numbers chapter 6, verse 25, the next line in this blessing, verse 25 says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is Numbers 6, verse 25. This word gracious, as it is translated, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning to bend down or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. When we ask God to be gracious to us, we're asking him to stoop down from his throne, to look upon us, to notice us, to give us favor, and to show mercy upon us, to have pity on us. And this is what God does. He is telling us that we should ask him to be gracious to us, to have this pity upon us, to have mercy. We need it. We should desire it. God looks favorably upon his children, providing them with grace, forgiving their sins. God is a God of grace and favor and love. This is God's love. He shows us perfect mercy, and he shows us perfect love. Because of his goodness and love that he doesn't just give us whatever we desire, but he gives us what we need in life. And there are various scriptures that talk about the fact that we are the apple of God's eye, or his people are the apple of his eye. I think that's always been an interesting saying to me. This is the idea that God is looking upon us. And when we request God's face to shine upon us, we're asking him to pay attention to us positively, not negatively, but to look upon us with that mercy, humbly asking our God to pay attention to us, to be involved in our lives. And God desires that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have told us to seek this, to have his face shine upon us. I'll give you a couple of scriptures here. There's one in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 25 is actually a quote from Psalm 16. David is quoting, is quoted here by the apostles. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. David always tried to look to God, Not that he could actually physically see his face, but he was looking towards God. And that's what we are supposed to do as well. And the apostles were pointing the new believers to that fact, that we are to also look to God's face. Now that psalm is actually a prophecy about Jesus Christ, who was the perfect example of keeping God's face in mind, keeping God's focus in mind, seeking God's perfect will in life. That's what we are supposed to be doing. When we ask God to shine upon us, to make his face shine upon us, we're asking him to pay attention to us, and we're trying to seek his will in our life. Let's turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, if you're still in the Psalms. Verse 16, this is another psalm of David. There are several instances of David asking God to make his face shine upon him, upon his servant. Verse 16 in Psalm 31, David writes, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. In the NIV version, it says, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Or that's the New King James. Hold on, I have the NIV here. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. So where it says mercies in the New King James or different translations, the NIV says unfailing love. That's because this word mercy is God's unfailing love. It is the Hebrew word chesed. This is God's unfailing love. God has promised to watch over us if we seek him. In our, you know, like David in these Psalms, he's seeking God in prayer. God wants to give us this unfailing love. How much do we need that love? Do we desire that love? In this blessing, we're reminded that we must seek that out. We must seek God's unfailing love in our life. When we ask him to shine upon us, to focus his attention on us, we are desiring his unfailing love. One more psalm in this section, Psalm 80. Psalm chapter 80. We see instances of seeking God to shine his face upon us. This is not a psalm of David. It's a testimony of Asaph to the chief musician. Some of the priestly musicians that wrote psalms. Verse 3, we're not going to go through this whole psalm. Verse 3, the psalmist writes, restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. It is through God's unfailing love that we can be saved. Verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 14, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. God gives us blessings for his purposes. This is a great reminder here. Verse 19, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. So it's a great reminder that we must seek God's unfailing love. We ask him to shine upon us with his face. Pay attention to us. Give us that love. Desire those blessings and be gracious to us. We don't deserve his grace and mercy and love, but he desires to give it, and we must desire it from him. Back in Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, the next line in this blessing, verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This first part, countenance, it's similar to face, the idea of God paying attention to us, looking upon us kindly. It's actually the same word used here, just with a different context as in the previous verse. Instead of face, we see countenance. But it's the idea of God looking upon us. His attitude, how he feels about us. God feels very positively about us. Although if we rebel against him, then he sort of changes his mind a little bit, but he still desires to think kindly about us. And in this blessing, or this part of the blessing, we request that from God. Please think kindly upon me. Have a good attitude towards me. Think positively about me. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You can put that one in your notes or turn there if you have fast fingers today. Jeremiah 29, 11. Jeremiah was inspired to write as God spoke to him. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I love this verse because it tells me how God feels about me. The desires that God has for me to give me a future and a hope. We should always keep this in mind. It is God's will that we should have a future and a hope. In fact, it is God's will that all should come to repentance so that they might have a future and a hope. One for your notes is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where we see that God desires all to come to repentance, all in due time. He has that same hope of eternal life for all of humanity. And we should also have that hope for all of humanity. It's for this reason that God fulfills his own promises to us, so that he can further this plan of bringing many sons and daughters to glory, granting them repentance, having a positive outlook towards us. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, is a blessing that the Apostle Paul gives, and this is related to giving peace, asking for peace. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." And he ends that section that way. But he's asking God to give his people peace. And that's part of this same line in verse 26 in Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you," think positively about you, "and also give you peace." This is something that God desires to give us, and that we should desire from God and can receive from him. We can receive not just a lack of war in this time, but peace in our hearts and minds, so that no matter what comes our way, we can be strong in our faith. We can be settled. We can be sure of the things God has promised us. God is the God of peace. It is part of who he is, both the Father and Son. It emanates from them. They are God beings of peace. Our God, our Heavenly Father, desires us to have this peace, to share this peace. There is coming a time when there will be peace on the earth. Eventually, everlasting peace. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. See if I can remember where Ezekiel is. Do you guys ever get the books of the Bible mixed up in your head? I knew I wasn't the only one. Maybe if I sing the song again, I can figure it out. Ezekiel 37. I even have these little tabs, but I always forget to look at them. Ezekiel 37. We see God's plan to bring peace to the earth. Even making a covenant of peace with the earth, with his creation. Verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them." Speaking of the people of the earth, as well as the animals. The animals need this covenant of peace so that their mindsets are changed in the future. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore." This is God's ultimate plan, to dwell with mankind forevermore in peace, and that we also will have peace as his children. Verse 27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a beautiful outlook. This is what God desires for all of mankind, and we should desire as well. When we ask God to give us peace, this should be what's on our mind. also now in this time, but we look to the future, that future time of peace. And God is a God of peace and desires to give us peace. Back in Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, the last line in this priestly blessing, the blessing that ultimately comes to us through our high priest. Verse 27, God spoke to Moses to give to Aaron this last part of this blessing. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is basically God saying, I'm going to put my name on these people. These are my people. I claim them as my own, and I will bless them. God desires to give us blessings. He desires to have his name upon us. He does that through his Holy Spirit. He claims us as his own. And we are, he's helping us to change so that we can become like him. Not just that we have this name on us, but that we are like God, part of the God family. But he claims us as his own, placing his name on us. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, in this section, Peter reminds us that we are God's people. We have been chosen. This is a quote from Deuteronomy, but it applies to us as a spiritual people. We are chosen by God. He has selected us. He has put his name upon us if we respond to that calling. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This everlasting love, grace, the granting of repentance in our lives. And we are made holy, set apart for God's special purposes, because God has placed his name upon us, because his presence is within us through his Spirit. He claims us as his own. And we are bound to him. It is because of this that we stand out as different in this world. In so many ways. Hopefully we are different from the world. Verse 12 describes the fact that we should stand out as different. Our conduct should be honorable among those outside of God's church and within God's church. Peter writes here, among the Gentiles, those who haven't yet been called by God, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When Jesus Christ returns, when they are risen in the second resurrection, if they weren't called now in this time, they will take notice. They'll say, you know, those people that I used to know, they were different. They loved each other. They served God. They kept his commandments. And they were God's people. And they'll notice that. They'll pay attention to that. He's not chosen us because we are greater than other people. There's some people that get that idea. But God has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things, who are in need of his blessings. He's chosen those who need his blessings so that we might receive those blessings, so we might cry out to him and seek him in our lives. One more psalm, Psalm 149. See if I can get that number out here. Psalm 149. God has done this. He's called us because he loves us and desires good things for us. And though we are weak, he makes us strong. He set us apart for a special purpose so that we might have a future and a hope. Psalm 149. Verse 4 in particular. Verse 4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." Ultimately, God desires to bless us with salvation. Now in our lives, we have the wonderful blessing of children in our congregations. Children being born into God's church today. What a wonderful blessing. We have the amazing opportunity to ask God's blessing upon them And we should continue to do so. And when we pray, do we keep in mind these little children as well? We also have the wonderful, amazing blessing of being called God's children. And we should seek these blessings for each other and for ourselves as well. Our Heavenly Father desires us to have these blessings as He prepares us for a bright future that is to come, the hope that we have of the future. And we can pass on these blessings. We pray for others that they might receive the blessings that God has given to us. We can ask God to allow us to be blessings to others. We can even pray for our enemies who haven't yet seen the blessings of God, that one day they might see them and turn to Him rather than just striving against one another. It's God's hope that all will come to repentance. We can pass these blessings on through this way, praying for those who need God's blessings. We can pass the God-given blessings to others by serving as well, by loving others, by showing others how much that we also care about them, just as our God cares about us. And brethren, we've been blessed by our God in so many ways. Let's continue to seek these blessings from God in our lives and to pray that others might also have these wonderful blessings from our Father.